Tomorrow, May 29th, is Memorial Day, and I know you know that. Of course, the original intent of Memorial Day, Jim went into some detail about that this morning, but it was basically established to remember those who died taking care of our country, as protecting our country. Today, it has morphed into a lot of different things. For many, it isn't just a time to remember those who have died serving our countries. It's a time to remember whoever passed away. If you go to cemeteries across this nation, you will on this day see flowers put on graves. How many of you went and put flowers on your graves, whether they were military or not? Okay, maybe that's not as common as it used to be. But if you go to the cemeteries, you will find more flowers right now than because people are remembering that. For others, Memorial Day is the kickoff to the summer vacation season. Look around the church. There are people that are normally here that aren't here. And they have gotten away. And maybe they have a noble reason, like going up to Camp Pinewood and working on the work day. Or maybe they just have a noble reason, like spending some time with their family. That's all right. For many, Labor Day weekend is the first chance to load the motor home, get away from it all, and go up and be with everybody else that's gone away and got away. And they're closer. This is what is, if you stay in a campsite, you're closer and you can hear more of your neighbor than if you'd have just stayed home. Right? But for many, it is that time of year to kick that off. I've already alluded to it, but in our association of churches, Memorial Day has kind of become a tradition of going up to camp and opening up the camp and getting it primed and ready for the summer ministry that is going to follow. And really, it's a great time of year to do that. And to fellowship with our sister churches and the individuals that have gone up there. Traditions are important. It can be a lot of fun to go camping and spend time with your family. Let's face it, it's been a long winter. Lots of snow, and being able to get away can relieve us. Memorial weekend is a perfect time for our camping ministry. And remembering those who have passed away is important. Remembering those who have, with honor, those who have served our country is important. The reality is, hopefully, remembering those who have gone before us will hopefully help us not to forget their sacrifice. And hopefully their lives were lived in such a way that they are a constant reminder of how we're to live our lives. My dad always used to tell me, Scott, you're always good for an example, either a bad example or a good example. I dare say if you went out to the cemetery, if you were somehow magically able to stand before a gravestone and know a little bit about the individual's life, how they impacted. Let's just say that somehow any stone you walked up to, you knew their story. You know, gravestones used to tell stories. They don't so much anymore. You used to go to cemeteries and they would say died in childbirth or died of the bubonic plague in 1807, or they died in a gunfight with Wyatt Earp, or whatever, you know. It would give a little bit about a little synopsis of their life. But if you were somehow magically able to go up to any grave marker and you were able to know a lot about that individual's life, their life would steer you hopefully one way or another. If you went up to one grave marker and it flashed before you, this person was a low-life scumbag who cared for no one but himself, who did drugs his entire life, and who did anything and everything to get drugs, who murdered, who robbed, who did whatever. If that was flashed before you, what would you learn from that gravestone? Well, hopefully it would be a bad example that would say, that is not the life for me. On the other hand, if you walked up to another gravestone and it said, it flashed up, this person was selfless. This person was a hero who died while saving his entire platoon. And that platoon went on to win the war, to protect the freedom of the United States of America. That gravestone, if it could talk like that, would tell you a story. And hopefully we would learn to be selfless, to be humble, to put others before we put ourselves. Remembering is important. Now, the truth of the matter is that every gravestone would have to flash up, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 goes through a number of people of history he is remembering. He is pointing back. And I can't help but think about these individuals and a little bit of what God's Word tells us about them. Abraham is mentioned in this chapter. And Abraham, throughout the pages of Scripture, was chosen by God. And God's choosing him was a choice of mercy, a choice to demonstrate grace to a man from Ur of the Chaldees, who was, at the time he was chosen, a pagan worshiping idols. That smacks to tell us not just of the man Abraham who became the father of faith, but it smacks to tell us of a God who is merciful and kind. Abraham didn't deserve to be called. We read of Ishmael in this chapter, who was not chosen to be blessed, and yet he received some blessing from God, some provision from God, some care and compassion from God. We read of Isaac, who was chosen to be blessed by God. We see hinted at the sons of Korah, Abraham's last wife, who were not chosen to be blessed spiritually by God. We saw Esau, who was not chosen. In fact, who Paul reminded us that God said before they were ever born, he chose Jacob over Esau. He even said in a Hebrew idiom, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Yes, Jacob was chosen. And he was chosen in the womb before he was ever born, before he could do good or evil. Then Paul reminds us of Moses, who, on behalf of the people that God had said he was going to wipe off the face of the earth and start over, speaking of the Israelites, who prayed and said, God, don't do that for your glory, for your name, don't do that. And God reminded Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's not up to you, Moses. Paul also reminded us of the figure of Pharaoh, who in Moses' day shook his fist at God in essence and said, who is your God that I should listen to him? And if you go back to those accounts in Genesis and Exodus like we did, and you see Pharaoh defying God and time after time hardening his own heart against God, time after time saying, okay, yeah, I'll let the people go, but no, psych, won't let them go. And finally we read, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Romans here, as we look back at Pharaoh's life, tells us that God is the God who molds and makes people into either vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. God is the one who softens the heart, or God is the one who hardens the heart. And that's all God's business. Now, I've got to tell you that even this last week, there have been those who have struggled with that reality. I want you to know that I am not untouched by that frustration, even myself. We've talked about the fact that there are tensions within Scripture. I do not believe there are any contradictions within Scripture, but there are certainly tension passages within Scripture. Let me give you, I'm not a mechanic. I'm not a son of a mechanic. My dad came to the conclusion that it was far cheaper for him to take it to a mechanic than for him to try to fix it. So I never learned mechanicking. But I do know something about, a little something about a car. There's this thing called, it's a doohickey. It's a belt that goes around a lot of different pulleys. It's called a serpentine belt. And on that serpentine belt, this is one of the few things I've been able to change in my life. On that serpentine belt, there is a tensioner. And if you know where it's at, which I have to find it every time on all of the vehicles that I own. If you know where it's at, though, you can take, well, you have to find the right size of ratchet set, but you can take that and you can pull that back and that loosens the belt. And you can take that off. But when you put it back, you want that tension to be on, because the car doesn't work real well. The belt doesn't go round and round if that tension isn't wrong. And if you haven't got it, let me just say from experience that if you haven't got it wrapped back around like it's supposed to be wrapped back around, it doesn't work very well either. But you get the point, don't you? Even with my poor analogy of mechanics, there is tension on that belt. And that tension is what really, if the tension is too great, the belt can snap. If it's too little, it doesn't do any good. And the tension just has to be just right. And so it is with God's Word. So it is with the truths of God's Word. And sometimes those tensions, those belts seem to be pulling in opposite directions. I promise you that if you'll stick with me, that you'll feel that tension easing a little bit. Right now you think I'm ratcheting too much on the sovereignty of God, on the election of God, and too little on the fact that whosoever will may come. But stick with me. Stick with the book of Romans. You can read ahead if you want. That's allowed in this class. You can study ahead, and you can study other places in the Word of God. I encourage you to do that. But as we look back on these individuals' lives, as Paul looks back on their lives and tells us to remember, they tell us a story. And in reality, they tell us a story about God Himself, what He is like. All of these individuals are mentioned in memorial. If you went to, a few of us went to Merlin's wedding yesterday. It was at Christ Church, one of the oldest Protestant buildings in the state of Idaho. It's a cute little chapel. It's got stained glass windows, three stained glass windows on each side, and then it's got this stained glass in the front as you look ahead, and this beautiful pipe organ I want. It's hard not to covet. But there, I don't know, those of you who went, did you notice at the bottom of every one of those pictures it said in memoriam? In memoriam. All throughout the Word of God, God is careful, especially with the children of Israel, to tell them you need to remember some things. That's memorial. Memory. He told the children of Israel when they crossed the Jordan, build a memorial right there in the middle of the Jordan, take 12 rocks, put them up in an altar, and then get on the other side so that when the waters covers that, you will realize, build another altar so that you can take your children by, and when they say, what is that? You can tell them that is where God miraculously allowed us to cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. The lives that Paul mentions here are not insignificant lives. They are there for us to remember. And they are there for us to know God through. In God's eternal plan, they all had a purpose for living. Some were vessels of honor, which by God's grace were called and drawn to Himself. Others, like Pharaoh, were vessels of dishonor, and the very purpose of God was to show His power in Pharaoh's life, and to demonstrate His power over Pharaoh, and to demonstrate His mercies to those who were His own. All of them, all of these individuals, were remembered to demonstrate that God is powerful, that God is sovereign, that God is just, that God is right, that God has a plan, that God is merciful. And so in remembering these individuals, the widespread of them, the wide spectrum of them, we get to remember and to be instructed in who God is. This morning, it is my ambition in the next 20 minutes to finish this chapter. And all God's people said? Okay. So in verse 22, it says, what if, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, Paul here puts out an argument. You remember that as Paul is writing, he is writing a dissertation. He's really writing an argument of the plan of salvation. And as he goes into that argument, which we won't repeat, but as he went through that argument, it was like a courtroom argument, and he was laying it out piece by piece. And we get to the point where God elects and God chooses, and some are going to be saved and some aren't going to be saved, and we're like, well, what's the purpose of this? And I believe Paul is attempting to answer that potential purpose. He says, what if God, who really wanted to demonstrate his power through his wrath, and God does that, you know. There are plenty of references in the Word of God where God demonstrates his power through his wrath. What happened with Noah and the flood? God demonstrated his power through his wrath. So Paul says, what if God wanted to do that, but basically a Piper translation of that would be, but he didn't. He was long-suffering and he was patient and he was kind because he wanted those who were his own to see how loving and kind and patient he was. He wanted to communicate his character. God wants to show his power. He often does that through righteous judgment, through holding people accountable. But the Word of God is very clear to us about the character of God. Even though we've said in the past, God is always angry at sin. When is there not sin? Well, there's sin someplace going on all the time, isn't there? So in a sense, we could say God is always angry about sin. But the truth of the matter is, and the good news for us is, that God doesn't demonstrate his anger all the time. And in fact, many times we are demonstrated, we see the glory of God more readily, more hopefully, the psalmist wanted it shown to him this way, through God's mercy. So God, in essence, is called in remembrance here by what Paul has to say. We see God as being both a God of mercy and a God of wrath, God of judgment. But it is in this very passage, in this first few verses of this section of Paul's argument, that he interjects something that might not be very well accepted by the common Jew. It is found there in verse 24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And some Jews would raise up and say, heresy. We are God's chosen people. We are the elect, but Paul has already demonstrated that not all Israel is Israel. Paul has already demonstrated that not all Israel was saved. Paul has already demonstrated that at various times God had to deal with his nation called the children of Israel, and that some did not go on. When the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, they all went out. When they got to Kadesh Barnea a year and a half later and God was ready to take them into the land, and all of the adults said, "Ooh, wait a minute, we're not ready for this." God said, "Fine, then wander around in the desert till all of you adults pass off the scene of this earth." They repented the next day, but God said, "No, start walking." And every adult save Joshua and Caleb passed away before entering into the promised land. The sons of Korah rose up in rebellion, and the earth swallowed them up. The northern ten kingdoms turned away from God almost instantly, and they were taken into captivity and have never been heard from again. 100 years later, the southern two tribes were taken, which was known as Judah. They were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Some estimate 4 or 5 million people went into captivity. And the Word of God gives us a very strict count of 50-some thousand people returned. Only a small amount of people returned to the promised land. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, verse 10 of that chapter, it says this. And the gospel must first be preached to what? All nations. And the gospel must be preached. The good news must be preached to all nations. Back up just a little bit further to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, there's a similar passage, similar phrasing. It's even a little more blunt. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It's interesting to me that Paul took almost half of this epistle to get to this point where he suggests that there will be Gentiles who are called by God, Gentiles being the phrase, you saw the nations. If you weren't a Jew, if you weren't of Israel, you were a Gentile. You were of the nations. The Old Testament was not void of prophecies concerning the children of Israel being the testimony of God's grace and mercy to those nations around them. If you go to Isaiah chapter 11, you'll see a prediction that the gospel would be carried by the Jews to the nations of the world. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 says this, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse," speaking of Jesus Christ, "who shall stand as a banner to the peoples." A lot of times when you go through the Word of God, you'll see that phrase, "the people." Almost always, not always, but almost always, if you study the context, it is referring to the people. The phrase "the people" is referring to Israel. So, as Isaiah writes, he says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." See, even the Old Testament prophecies say Jesus Christ, a Jew, will stand and will testify of the good news to the nations of the world. That really was the design, wasn't it? Of God upon the nation of Israel, calling them to himself. So Paul says, what if? And then he reminds us of Israel as a nation. And he quotes from Hosea. He says, as he says also in Hosea, verse 25 of Romans chapter 9, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called the sons of the living God." What Hosea is doing is really looking back at Israel. If you go back to Hosea chapter 1, you'll see that. If you know the account of Hosea, you understand that Hosea is a picture of God's love for the children of Israel. The whole book is a picture of God's love for the children of Israel. The man Hosea's life was an example of what God did. His wife was adulterous. And God used that as an illustration for what the children of Israel had done with their God. They were adulterers. They had gone after other gods. And there was places where God said, "You're not my people anymore." And yet, he instructed the prophet Hosea to go after his wife and to restore her to being his wife. And it was a picture of how God would go after Israel. A people that were not his people now were his people once again. Oh, it tells us of the mercy of God. It tells us of the grace of God. It tells us of the heart of God. God does not want anyone to be separated from him. And so we get this reminder. You know, historically, if you go back past Abraham, you will realize at one point in the history of mankind, there was not a nation of Israel. In fact, when Abraham went down into Egypt, it wasn't a nation. It was a big family, 70 people strong. It wasn't a nation until it came out of bondage. Isaiah is quoted here again in verse 27. Paul reminds them, he says, "Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, there's lots of them, the remnant will be saved. Not all Israel is Israel. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Did the children of Israel go away from God? And all God's people said, duh, Pastor. Do you ever walk away from God? And all of us hang our heads in shame, and we don't want to have to look at each other, and we don't want to have to admit it, but we do. And the truth of the matter is, some of us have walked away from God more times than we could care to even count. And God keeps calling. And God keeps wooing. And there are people who harden their hearts against God, who were really never called by God. And there are people who will be separated from God for all of eternity. But all of that teaches us about the character of God. And it teaches us that God is right. And all of God's people should say, let God be God. Paul is very careful to remind those who are Jews, who are reading his letter, that if God had not been merciful, we'd have been wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah. If God is not a God of mercy, not even the remnant would have made it. Because the reality is, all of us deserve to be damned and separated from God for all of eternity. That's what we deserve. And then he reminds his readers what shall we say? He asks them a question. And he answers his own question. Here's what we should say. It's hard for us if we aren't studying. I want you to understand, when I first read this passage years ago, I thought the whole thing was a question. But no, it's not. In verse 30, it says, what shall we say then? That's the question. And here's the answer. That Gentiles, Paul says, what we should say is this, that Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not obtained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek by faith. but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So, Paul basically draws a conclusion of his argument all the way to this point. He says, what shall we say? Well, we'll say this. Gentiles have been called to God. And they have come to God because they accepted by faith the righteousness of God. They accepted it. They just believed it. They didn't do anything. And yet there are a large group of Israels who have rejected God because they are trying to accept it by living under the moral code of the law. And when Jesus Christ came, who, by the way, you should also remember, was referred to as the rock of offense, the stone which the builders rejected, the chief cornerstone, the one on which everything is built, they threw it out. They threw him out. They rejected the very Messiah that came to die in their place. You see how Paul works that in? He's remembering Jesus. Greater love has no man than this, that he, what? Lay down his life for his friends. And the Jews, by and large, as a nation, there were those who believed, but by and large, as a nation, they stumbled over Jesus. He was just a rock in the way. Is Jesus in your way? Or is he the chief cornerstone of your life? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have always kept a remnant. We are mindful that apart from your grace, apart from your mercy, none of us would have any hope. And we are mindful that you are a holy and righteous God who can save who you want, who will save who you want, and who will hold accountable those who stumble, who reject the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, by your grace and in your mercy, that you will move and work in all of our hearts and draw us to yourself. You are our only hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.